Open your Bibles, please, to 1 John, the 4th chapter. John, 1 John, chapter 4, your Schofield Reference Bible, page 1324, 1324. Beginning with the 17th verse, we'll read responsively through verse 21. All right, let's stand, please, all of us standing as we read the Word of God together. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? Let's finish together on verse 21. And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Father, we thank You. You're so good to us. Thank You that You've given us this wonderful day. Weather-wise, it's just been perfect. We thank You for that. But we thank You especially that we have within the confines of these walls the greatest collection of Christians ever to assemble. We thank You for the church family. We thank You for giving us leadership, how we praise Thee. And we thank You for Brother Scott. We do pray for Your blessing and help in the service. Thou wast blessed with every word said, and help it to go further than that. Help that every word will be heard and applied to our hearts and lives as would be pleasing to Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.
Tonight I want to talk to you about perfecting your fears. Perfecting your fears. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, for this time we have set aside for preaching. May our hearts and our minds and our spiritual ears be focused on what is said from this pulpit here. Holy Spirit, speak to us on the inside when I talk to the folk on the outside. And Lord, help everybody listen very carefully tonight and be helped, instructed. Amen. Fear is as natural a part of your life as breathing. You don't avoid fear. It's a presence that you have no power about whether it comes or goes. You simply have to deal with it. And very few people learn how to deal with their fears. It's as natural a part as breathing air. But how you handle your fears will make all the difference in the world. Handle fear improperly, that's failure. And many a man dies and should be written on their tombstone, here's a man that failed because of fear. Fears take every kind of shape imaginable, but I want to talk to you tonight about your fears. It may be fears of losing a loved one. It may be fears of facing the surgeon's knife. It could be fears of new responsibility. You feel overwhelmed. It could be fears that you might be overlooked in a new responsibility. It could be fears that you have more to do than you could possibly tackle. It could be fears of rejection, fears of acceptance, fears of not finding your life's mate. Fear is a part of our life. Now, tonight we're not going to get rid of fear, but tonight we're going to perfect our fears. The Bible describes four kinds of fear. The first kind of fear is what we call paralyzing fear. Take your Bible, if you would please, and turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Rarely do I have you turn, and rarely will I have you turn on a Sunday morning or Sunday night, but I want you to look at a line or two here in Luke chapter 19. A famous story, a parable, Jesus telling about some men who were given responsibility. And three of the men received responsibility. Two of the men capitalized on their investment and had something to offer. One man, out of fear, did not come through. Look at chapter 19 of Luke and verse number 20. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee,
because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Notice, here's a man who said, I feared you. And God called him wicked. That always bothered me. Why would God get so angry at somebody who's scared? After all, doesn't the Bible say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge? And here's a man who says, I feared you. And God said to him, it's the wrong kind of fear, son. Some fear is good, but you had paralyzing fear. Now we keep reading here in verse number 22, and he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou thy money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. Our society takes from the rich and gives to the poor. God said, take from the lazy and give to the hardworking. And our society tends to reward the lazy by taking the hardworking man's money and forcing him to give it. The average man pays taxes enough to the equivalent of having to work 4 or 5 months out of the year just to pay taxes, and a large portion of those taxes are given in projects and monies and direct gifts to people who aren't lazy, who are too lazy to work. Now, that's not the sermon here, but paralyzing fear. That fear that says, I'm afraid I could not come through. I'm afraid that I cannot produce. Brother Ray Young calls you in, and you're a sophomore or a junior at college, and he said, the pastor and I are asking you, we've approved your name, the administration, and pastor and I are asking you to be a bus captain. And that paralyzed in fear, that says, what if I fail? Or what if you succeed? What if you succeed? I don't care about failure. We talked about that last week. Failure is the waves that you ride in, that success rides in the beach with. So don't worry about failing. It's worry about not trying. And people that don't try, God says, why didn't you at least take the little I gave you, and why didn't you show me that at least? At least give me back something with it. And the man said, but I was scared of you. I was afraid. I feared because you're an austere man. I was afraid you're going to yell at me like you're yelling at me right now. Well, you said you should have known I was going to yell at you, and I am going to yell at you, and you should have given me something. Let me say something to you. God has one word for paralyzing fear, and he says it's lazy, and laziness, God says, is wickedness. Mama didn't teach me how to work. Wicked. Daddy never taught me how to shovel. Wicked. Wicked dad and wicked son. Teach your boy how to work. Teach your girl how to work. It is wicked to be lazy. It is wicked to be lazy. You sleep in late, you watch the television all day, you don't get on a bus run on Saturdays, and you want to sleep the day away, you know, watch your soap operas. Get up and go to work. Paralyzing fear is the emotion of a lazy man who does not want to change his character to obey God. And though he blames his laziness on circumstances, his real problem is wickedness and laziness. Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. I don't think I could take that opportunity, Brother Ray. I don't think I could take that new staff position. I don't think I could accept that job. The Bible says your refusal to take on new opportunity is basically wickedness. It's laziness. Proverbs 22, verse 13 says, a slothful man saith, there's a lion without. There's a lion outside. If I go outside the safety of my security where I am, I might get slain. Well, bless God, I'd rather go out and die trying than sit inside the security and never try. This past October, Brother Howes called me in the Thursday of the Christian Womanhood Spectacular. He said, I want to take you out for lunch and talk to you about your future. My birthday had been the first of that month, and this was about a week or two after, and he went to Zanster's and bought me a new sport coat, pair of slacks, and a tie. He said, let's go have lunch. We're going to go to Baker Square. He said, over here in Lansing, and he said, I want you to sit down with me. And he said, I'm going to talk to you real serious, Jack, with you about your future. And I said, preacher, we've done this before. He said, I know we've done it many, many times. He said, I've talked to many, many men about their futures too. He said, but if I need to pin you down today, I'm not going to let you squirm out of this. I'm going to ask you a question. You have to give me an answer. We sat down at that restaurant in Baker Square, and I ate my food and he ate his food and we drank our coffee and we had dessert and he talked and talked and talked about the future here and about the setup at the college in the future and the setup at the church in the future. And he said, listen to me. He said, who do you think should take all this? And I said, anybody but me. He's okay. He says, but he says, seriously, and he's, you're being funny now. He said, don't be funny. He says, now be serious. He says, who should take this whole thing? I said, preacher, I said, I don't want to talk about this. I said, there is not a sane man who would take this. No comment. Yeah. I'll bust your other lip if you talk to me that way again. Your deacon's meeting last night, and he sassed me. I showed him. I had Eddie Rios hit him. Now, Brother Howell said, listen to me, he said. He said, we talked about your future many, many times. He said, and you know what I'd like. I said, preacher, I said, just think about it. If I fail, I said, everybody blames me for destroying the great work of Brother Howell's bill. If I succeed, everybody says, well, anybody could have succeeded with the great work of Brother Howell's bill. I said, preacher, there's nothing. I said, look at it. I said, there are many, many churches that if I or somebody, I said, like a Brother Owens or Brother Eddie or Brother Ray, I said, or anybody, I said, even Brother Moffat, well, I said, no, that's not going that far. But I said, anybody could take the church and they would be an improvement in some area. Maybe they could out. I said, I can't out-preach you. I can't out-administrate you. I said, no matter how long I work at the college, I'll never have more experience than you do. I said, you're asking me to pastor a church the largest in the, of its kind in the world and never pastored a day in my life. I said, I can't out-lead you. I can't out-holler you. I can't out-anything you. He said, well, you got a point there. He said, that is a problem. I said, well, thanks for the encouraging word. And he chuckled. He said, all right. He said, no, there's going to be something you can do. He said, think of something you can do. I said, I give up. And he said, no, seriously. Now, he said, seriously. He said, what are you going to do? He said, you know what I want you to do. And I said, preacher, I said, look it. I said, give it to Brother Ray Young. Give it to Brother Jeff Owens. Give it to Brother Eddie Lapina. I said, I don't like those guys either. I said, let them have it. He said, okay. He said, now you're being goofy with me. He said, now listen to me. He said, this is life and death, your future. He said, what are you going to do with it? I said, oh, man, you're not going to let me out of this, are you? He said, no. He said, you always duck out of it. You always tell me you don't want it. He said, what you going to do with it? I said, I'll make only one promise. Just one promise. If the pulpit committee calls me, and if they vote unanimously to call me, I will. I promise you I will not let fear make my decision. That's all I can say. I said, I can't tell you now, preacher, that I should take it. I have had no revelation from God. I said, nothing is written in the sky. I said, I didn't see Hammond in the back of a truck. I didn't see some dogs jumping through the hoops, you know, in a sagebrush, grueling along the wind. I said, bless God, I've seen Hawaii and, you know, I haven't seen all those signs in the sky. I said, I wasn't looking for them either exactly. I said, I don't know what the will of God is. I said, I can only promise you I will not let fear make my decision. He said, that's all I need. That's all you need too. If you stop letting fear make your decisions, you grow up and be a man of God. Some of you preacher boys ought to be pastoring a pulpit like this someday, but you're never going to do it because you're letting paralyzed and fear make your decision. Grow up. Grow up. The youngest boy in this room who's old enough to dress himself, for some of you that's about 25, there are little boys that are 4 and 5 years old that meet me, I'm thinking of Craig Bush's boys that meet me at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning. They look me in the eyes better than some of you 19, 20, 21 college boys. They've got more manhood in them and they're more righteous and more bold, and you're a coward. You have paralyzing fear. You're scared. Tonight, we give the invitation. I want you to take your paralyzing fear down here and say, God, I don't know what your will is, but I promise you tonight, fear will not make my decisions for me. Some of you men have pulpit committees chasing after you. Some of you have no business listening to them because you're scared of staying. But some of you, you have opportunities and it's going to come your way and you're scared. And you say, well, I fear God. Well, I fear God too, and I'm going to do something about it. Don't you let fear make your decisions for you. Some of you boys are afraid to ask out a girl. And you're going to die a lonely, sad, depressed. Sorry, you're going to die happy, rich, well. Oh, I'm going to the altar right now. I can't undo it, but shoot. Okay, next point. Paralyzing fear. Letting fear make a choice for you, and you're scared. There's a certain, the second kind of fear. Number one, paralyzing fear. The emotion of a lazy man. Listen to me. Your fear of taking on that new responsibility, I don't care how you couch, what words you couch it in, and how you phrase it, and how pious you are, the bottom line is you're lazy. You're scared to work. You're scared to get up at 3:15 in the morning like Dr. Ray Young has the last 11 years and work a full-time job at the college, then put a full-time job at the church here. You're afraid you're going to have to work hard and it's going to cost you some sleep. I'm not for you getting 2-3 hours sleep a night every night, but bless God, there are some nights you're going to have to put the midnight oil in. Dr. Russell Anderson said, you're not a millionaire for what you do between 9 and 5, but what you do between 5 and 9. A.M. and P.M. You work. Go ahead and get your 7-8 hours sleep. I'm not against that, but I'm talking about working. And some of you are just afraid to work. And you're hiding behind fear. Well, I don't know if I'm capable of doing it. Well, I'm not either. But I didn't let fear tell me how to take this job or not. Number two, panic fear. Panic fear. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober. Be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. A roaring lion. Panic fear. The number one weapon Satan uses against God's people is fear. He scares you, and you jump into sin instead of jumping into the will of God. What I'm talking about. A friend of mine years ago told me this story, and I loved it. I've used it many, many times since. A missionary from Africa was preaching, and he said, I was taken out into the Serengeti, the huge, vast, hundreds of thousands of acres of grasslands where thousands of animals roam. Lions are there, and tigers are there, and the antelope are there, and all these animals, they feed on the grass and they feed on each other. He said, the natives there said, why don't you let me take you out and we'll watch how this whole food chain works. He's there, some gazelle or some antelope deer-like animal grazing. He says there's probably thousands of them. He said, over to our left, he said, we heard this powerful roar of a lion. He said, I jumped. He said, I grabbed the native and I said, let's get out of here. He said, oh, no. He said, the motto in the jungle is run to the roar. Run. He says, you run, I'm staying here. He said, no, don't stay here. Okay, then I'm running that way. No, whatever you do, don't run that way. He says, watch the animals. That's the way they're running. And sure enough, the animals picked up their heads and they began to trot, then gallop, and then run full tilt. He said, wait a little while. He said, and come with me. We sneaked down that way about a half an hour later and saw several lions eating several carcasses of those antelope. And the fellow said, just a minute. The roar came from over there. He says, yes. He says, only two kinds of roars that lions make. One roar is young lions like those, after they have killed their victims, he said, they roar in triumph. The other roar is old lions who are toothless and clawless, and all they can do is scare the animals into the quiet jaws of the young lions. He said, the motto in the jungle is run to the roar. Run to the roar. Run to the roar. Run to the roar. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. At Calvary and at the tomb of Christ, that devil got defanged. He got declawed. The only way Satan can hurt you is to scare you. teeth in it. If he swipes at you, there's no claws there. He's been defanged at the resurrection by the resurrected Christ. When Jesus came through that stone, they didn't move it for him to get out. They moved it for you to see in. When he came through that tomb, the devil was conquered right there. And all he can do now is scare you. Panic fear is Satan trying to scare you into doing something stupid. Panic fear is the emotion you feel when you are being tested and scared you might buckle and fail, and so you run into sin and hide. Listen very carefully to me. D.L. Moody says, sin is basically man's attempt to hide from sin. He said a man runs into sin because he's scared he might do something stupid. So to keep from doing something stupid, he does something stupid. And then once he realizes he's done something stupid, he runs into something more stupid to keep from doing something stupider. But he does something more stupid, he becomes a stupid stupider. There are too many of you that are running and running away from sin, running right into sin. The desire to bolt and to run. Wild fears based upon past experiences but appear immaterial in the present setting. Don't miss this. I'm going to teach you a little bit about here, but your panic fear. Let me tell you a story first. When I was a boy, we owned horses and we groomed horses and we boarded out horses, and then I bought my own horse later on, and my sister had a horse, and we took them to horse shows, and she won literally hundreds of ribbons and trophies, and I tried. I had a horse. It was named the horse was Chico, and the horse was a paint. It looked like a horse they'd use in an old western for an Indian ride. It was black and brown and white and very tough little horse. It was actually a small horse and much bigger than a pony, but a small horse. And I did not know that horse when we had bought it. The owner didn't tell us that the horse had been hit by the milk truck one morning. It was roaming out in the front yard, and the milk truck came in at 5 a.m., and the horse was standing in front, and the milk driver didn't see it, and he hit the horse and knocked him down and put the fear of God in that horse. I didn't know that. Every time that horse saw a truck, it would bolt and run. But I didn't know that. All I know is it's spooky. Every time I got around a truck, it'd get spooky on me. Well, we own property along a busy highway, Highway 40, M40 in Michigan, and two-lane traffic, and the speed limit was about 45. People go about 60 miles an hour up and down that two-lane road. And we lived in a house on 3 acres here. We owned a 14-acre pasture land over there. We boarded the horses and kept them in nicer weather for grassland and pasture. And we had the horse in the barn for the winter time. My dad said, "Son, why don't you take Chico down and take him out to the pasture? He's a little spooky lately." He said, "He needs to go out in the pasture and kick up his heels and let off some steam." And so he said, "Now put a halter on him." He said, "And put a long lead rope on him." And he said, "You know what to do? Don't put that rope tight there on your hands, just in case he bolts in front of traffic, you can let go of it." Because I had to walk the horse down a little, about a 2 foot, 3 foot wide gravel shoulder. Next to it was a 4 foot ditch where our neighbors ran their sewer into it, and I didn't want to go in there. So I had to walk down this little 2 foot, 3 foot wide shoulder of the road and go about a quarter of a mile down the road to our 14 acre pasture land. Well, my dad said, "I'm going to follow you on your bicycle." So he got behind my bicycle and followed me. And I took about a 12-foot lead rope and looped it in big loops around my hand like this. And I grabbed the horse's halter and began to walk facing the traffic. Cars began to go by and everything was okay. Now, if you know anything about animals, you know that animals can smell things you can't smell. And if you know anything about horses, you watch a horse's ears to know their intentions. When a horse's ears are forward like this, everything's okay. When a horse starts doing this number, that means he's trying to dial in the FM frequency. He's not coming real clear. He's trying to tune in a little better. When a horse lays his ears straight back, that means get on, get off, or get out of the way. So I was leading this horse, Chico, down there. And I was holding his halter with my hand. I had the lead rope in my hand here, clipped to the halter. And I saw this truck coming around the corner. And I had known by now that trucks spooked my horse. It was a big tow truck. And this tow truck rounded a corner about a half a mile away and began to accelerate. I could see it looked like a man and two boys in the cab and picking up speed faster and faster. My horse's ears began to do this number. When I looked up, like, I saw his ears, I began to give off this scary smell. I guess because the horse started breathing, his nostrils got real big, and he was blowing air in and out, in and out. And he was smelling my fear. Tell you what, I must have been terrified because he got real scared. That car, that truck got about from here to the back wall of our church, and he was doing about 45, 50 miles an hour, and my horse decided to have a drag race with him. He jumped in front, spun around, and took off right in front of the truck. My hand got jerked off the halter. I let go of the rope, but he pulled it so fast it grabbed my hand and spun me around and pulled me right underneath that truck. That truck rolled right over top me, locked up those big brakes. I could see the ground shaking. Those big tandem axles were shaking and locking up. The acrid smell of burnt rubber was in the air, and I was terrified. Bless God, I was getting off a whole lot of smell at that time. Well, the rope burned off my hands eventually, and my horse won the race. He sat back then. He was happy. Now, my mama had come outside, and then all the women knew, they go, I don't know why she did that. It didn't help me at all, but I was terrified. My dad was on a bicycle chasing after the horse. I said, Dad, why didn't you come to your boy? He said, I could have a kid anytime, but a horse costs money. I felt so secure and accepted. Dad chased down the horse and came up by me, and I was just a little fellow at the time. I think I was about 12 or 13 years old, 4'8", 78 pounds. I grabbed the front bumper and pulled myself underneath it, stood up and looked right into the grill of that radiator, walked to the passenger side and reached up and got on the ledge there and banged the window, and this guy's kids were sitting there shaking like this. Their dad had just killed a kid. The driver's holding that wheel just shaking like this. I'm banging on that window. He goes, he just knew he had seen the ghost. Finally, his boy, the presence of mind, rolled that window down. He said, kid. I said, sir. He said, don't do that again. And I haven't. Now, my horse is like you. It's got panic fear based upon past experience. Got hit by a truck one time. Every time it sees a truck, it's going to get hit again. In fact, it's so frightened that it wants to avoid trucks so badly, it even jumps in front of them. My sister was on my horse. My sister was one of the best horse people I've ever seen in my life. She was born to ride horses. She said to me, let me have that horse. I'll take care of him for you. She hopped on board and took up that horse, and she'd make any horse do anything she wanted to do. And she was walking him down the side of the road, trotting actually, in a 80,000-pound cement truck was coming down, and the horse decided to jump right into it, smashed right in the front of it, fell down, got up and smashed into it again, jumped back, smashed his knees up, didn't break a leg, unbelievably, knocked, threw my sister off the horse. She got up and beat that horse, got back on top. He smashed right into that truck again. He's so scared of trucks, afraid of getting hit. He'd actually hit them to keep from getting hit by a truck. Oh, boy, my scout, that's a really stupid horse. Yeah, just like you. I don't get it. What do you mean by that? A molested girl grows up and marries and becomes very dominating in her home and beats her husband into submission by her verbal ward, trying to make sure her husband doesn't do to her what her stepfather or uncle did, and destroys a marriage and destroys a man trying to keep from being destroyed. A teenage boy is exposed to pornography, perhaps by a foolish, careless father, a brother who's immoral, or an uncle, or some older pervert. And that boy becomes an abusive husband and an adulterer. Out of fear of doing what he saw happen and didn't want to see happen, he does the very thing that he fears. The spouses of each are perplexed and confused and do not understand why their spouse is that way. They're like my horse. Their spouses are perplexed. I'm sorry, the spouses are perplexed by their spouse that had the abuse. Until you understand that my horse had been hit by a milk truck, you don't understand why he's scared of trucks. Now, being hit by a milk truck doesn't excuse my horse's behavior, but it sure helps me understand as the owner of that horse. Some of you have gone through traumatic experiences as a child or as a teenager, experiences that nobody in the world except you and the offending person know about to this day. Others of you, it's experiences that maybe several people know. You've gone from major counseling. You've listened to all the tapes. You've gone to all the seminars. You've listened to all the preaching. And it's never occurred to you that the reason you have that panic fear is because you are trying to avoid what happened to you happening again. A child of divorce grows up and marries and becomes hyperprotective or jealous for no apparent reason. But the fears are real to them. Panic fear. There's paralyzing fear where you're lazy and scared to work, and so you hide behind the fear, thinking you have to change your character, and you'd rather be lazy than change your character to obey God's call. There's panic fear where you jump and bolt. Panic fear drives us right into the very action we feared would happen. It drives us right into the waiting jaws of the quiet lions we feared. We run from the roar, hoping to escape the roar, only to be devoured by the quiet devourer that was waiting in ambush for us. The devil drives you by fear right into the very sin you were trying to avoid. Because if you don't stand up to that fear and say, hush, devil, quiet, hush, resist Satan.
Resist Satan, he will flee, he will flee.
He cannot defeat you. When you quote the Bible, he will leave, he will leave, he will leave, he will leave, he will leave. Why? One of the two of you is going to leave. You're either going to jump and bolt and run in fear and be devoured by the very fear you are afraid of, or you're going to resist the devil and say, you can't do that to me. Now, I might be scared, old smutty face, but you're not going to scare me into doing the very thing I fear doing. Why don't you stand up to old smutty face tonight? Stand up to your fears, your imaginary dreams. Stand up to the real shadows that are in your imagination from past experiences. Number three, productive fear. Productive fear. The Bible says about Noah that he was moved with fear, and he built an ark to the saving of his family. Moved with fear, that's called motivating fear. That's productive fear. There's a fear that says, I'm afraid that I might disappoint someone who loves me very much. I'm afraid of bringing disgrace to my name or to my family. It is fear that inspires us to learn. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear that inspires us to think. Fear that drives us to do something productive. Fear that gets us up in the morning or late at night. Fear that makes us read our Bible and walk with God because we love Him and don't want to shame His name is productive fear. It's good fear. I fear shaming my dad. I'm 43. My dad is 66. 67. I fear shaming my dad. I fear. I can't imagine doing something foolish that my dad would have to hear that his son has to leave the ministry. That's a good fear. It's called running scared. Somebody said the other day, he said, I'm running scared, Brother Scott. I said, that's the best way to run, as long as you're running in the will of God. Now, you can run scared and hide behind it and be lazy. You say, I'm running scared too, while you turn the television on and pick up a magazine and do nothing for God. You can call it running scared when you run into sin, the very sin you are scared and afraid of committing because you're scared of standing up to the devil who has no fangs and no claws and no power except what you give him. Or you can run scared and say, I don't want to bring shame and reproach to the memory of Brother Hiles. I don't want to bring shame and reproach to this church right here. I don't want to bring shame and reproach to the cause of Christ. I don't want to bring shame and reproach to the King James Bible. I want my friends and my loved ones, my family proud of me. That's a good fear. It's a good fear. Productive fear. There's a fourth fear. That's perfected fear. Perfected fear. 1 John 4, we read about it just a little while ago. It says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. How do I perfect my fear then? All fear has a certain bondage that incarcerates its victims. All fear. There's a certain bondage being scared. Fear hath torment. Hebrews 2:15 says that He will deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The devil holds you bondage as a prisoner when you have panic fear. You are a prisoner of your own fears when you have paralyzing fear. And you are a prisoner of stunted growth, even in productive fear, if you do not mature beyond the fear stage. The fear of the Lord is the beginning, but it's not the conclusion. You start with fear, but you don't end with fear. You end with love. Fear or respect or a holy awe or a little bit of a frightened fear, respect for authority, is how you start learning. Some of you teenagers in high school ought to fear your teachers a little more. Some of you college and boys and girls ought to fear your teachers a little more. Because fear or that respect or that awe, you ought to fear Dr. Pete Cowling, who has an earned PhD. He knows more than you do. How many times did Brother Howell stand up here and say, I've got more wisdom in my little finger you got in your whole body? I'm not Brother Howell, so I got more wisdom in my old fist than you got in your arm. You know what, folks? Too many of you have taken that proud attitude and you won't begin. Look, a proud teenager learns nothing. A proud kid learns nothing. The beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of learning arithmetic, the beginning of learning English, the beginning. If you have trouble in English class, respect your teacher more. That's the beginning of it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning, but it's not the conclusion. All learning starts with a healthy fear or respect or awe, but that does not produce a mature person. If all you have is respect and awe, then you have started, but you have not perfected it. How do I... What fear starts, love completes. How do I gain perfect or mature love then? The Bible says in the next verse, we love Him because He first loved us. The only man... I love this thought. The only man who did not run in panic fear at the crucifixion of Christ was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Why? Because he didn't run. Why? Fear didn't run him. Why? Because he knew the man on that cross loved him. And when you ever get convinced that the people that you want to respect and the people you do respect love you, you will stop operating on fear with them and you'll mature and grow up. These staff people right here, one reason they have held together and been like the Rock of Gibraltar through thick and thin, one reason the people who in 59 voted Brother Howe in, stayed in the 60 split, stayed in the 89 smear campaign across America, and stayed through all the lawsuits and stayed through all the baloney that the world threw at them, one reason, because they knew that the man in the pulpit loved them. And when you get convinced that he loves you, you will stand for him. And not be driven away by fear. New staff members come on board and they say, "Well, I'm just terrified to even be in the presence of the office here." Good. Good place to start. Don't come in the office every week like that, though. Always have a little bit of that. But that has to be matured into where you understand the people that you for whom you work love you very much. That's why the people who lead is very important, and the burden is on us to convince our followers we love them very much. A husband who has perfect love for his wife removes her fears. Perfect love casteth out fear. I just can't put up with my wife anymore. I mean, you don't know what it's like to live with her. Perfect love casts out fears. One reason you have a hard time with your wife, because she is a panic fear based on past experiences, and your perfect love could greatly help her. Lady, listen to me. If you're the lady he's talking about, if you understood that your husband loved you, and rested in that love, your panic fear would dissolve. How do we love? I love because he first loved me. There was Peter who said, if they all deny you, yet will not I. He did, didn't he? Because there was a fear that drove him. Fear of dying with Christ, perhaps.
fear of being found out? Aren't you one of his disciples?
Who, me?
Me? No, you're the wrong guy. Blank, no, not me. Blanky, blank, son of blank, no, not me.
What are you doing, Peter?
Scared. I'm scared. Most of our fears are self-fulfilling prophecies. Peter was terrified of denying Christ. That's exactly what he did.
John didn't say that. John laid his head in Jesus' breast and said, who's going to deny you tonight? Who's going to betray you? He says, Judas. He says, I didn't think I would. I'll be with you. And the one who is convinced, why is he always referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved? Because there was one man of the 12 who was convinced that God or Jesus loved him. And because he was convinced of that, he did not run in fear when Jesus needed him. He was only one man at the cross. Six women and one man. Interesting that one of the women that stood at the cross was Mary Magdalene, who had seven devils. She was convinced the man at the cross loved her. One of the women was Mary, his mama. And his aunt, his mama's sister. Family members who knew that the man at the cross was who he said he was. If you'd ever get an understanding that Jesus loves you, you'd stop running from his will, you'd stop running into sin, and you start being productive for his work. It is perfect love. When I become possessed of the truth that God loves me, my love begins to mature, and as my love matures, it replaces my fears with confident love. Our childhood fears too often define our adult love. Too often we love our spouses out of the fear of what our parents did to us. We love our spouses out of fear of what our family relatives did to us. We love our children out of fear of how we were treated by loved ones or playground peers. And we don't have a mature love that says, hold it, I'm not loving you on the basis of how others treated me when I was a young kid. I'm loving you on the basis that he loves me. Though I forget him and wander away, still he does love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember Jesus loves me. The great secret to overcoming your fears is to be baptized with the love of God. When you get up in the morning and you can say with confidence, God, you love me, don't you? You go throughout your day and say, God, I just stopped a minute to tell you, I know you love me. Yes, it's important for you to tell him you love him, but it's more important for you to understand that he loves you. You can tell somebody you love them until you're blue in the face and turn around and insult and curse their name. You can say to God, I'll stand with you, I won't deny you, and then deny him. It is not your convincing God that you love him. It is your convincing yourself that he loves you. And when you get that understanding that God loves you, then the devil comes and says, boo. You go, boo yourself. Boo who? On you. Too many of you jump though and say, he's roaring. He's roaring. What's going to happen? Nothing. He loves me. He loves me. Hey, fathead devil, God loves me. And he doesn't love you. And he died for me. He didn't die for you. Why don't you go back? Get out of here. Yeah, go, get out of here. God loves me. I'm the object of his love. I'm the object of his care. I'm the object of his devotion, his affection. God loves me. God loves you. And you convince yourself of that. Then your fear becomes perfected by love. You don't operate on fear. Oh, if the boss catches me. The boss catches me, I'd love it. I get to spend time with him. I'm not afraid of his catching me because I've worked out of love and operated because he loves me and I love him. People on the staff here in this platform, others out this auditorium, have operated for all these years on the basis that Brother Howes loved them and they knew that. And since they knew Brother Howes loved them, that motivated them to produce. There's never one time, Brother Howes, if you don't do that, if you don't give me that number on the buses, if you don't do this in youth program, if you don't make that school, tell you what I'm going to do to you, I'm going to hurt you bad. It wasn't fear, it's love. If we have a big day and we bust our tails for him, why? We knew he loved us. Mom and dad, convince your kids you love them. Leaders, convince your followers you love them. Husbands, convince your wives you love them. Wives, convince yourselves your husband loves you. Husbands, convince yourselves your wife loves you. And as you understand that the people that you've been scared of, disappointing, scared or frightened that you might hurt them, scared that you might go into sin and shame their name,
those people you convince that they love you, it replaces your fear and release you from the bondage, the incarceration of the past. It's time you stop saying, love him, I love him, I love him, I love him, I love him. It's not going to help you at all. It's, he loves me, 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 he loves me. He says he loves me. I can do what he wants me to do. The whole secret in the Christian life is hinged on that one statement. How much do you believe God loves you?